I have to confess that I've never preached through passages backwards before, but you may start to get the feeling that I'm doing that, having promised to speak to the call of Christ on our families from Ephesians 5:22 and following. We backed up to think about what it means to submit to one another and to try to get a biblical concept of submission. And now, before we can think about this application in particulars of our families and in our homes and in our workplace and so forth, we need to also kind of get the concept of renewal that Paul is talking about through a lot of this book. The concept that as Christians, we're not talking about establishing a set of standards or guidelines for living and then just trying to live by those guidelines. Christianity is not about saying, you know, I see the way those people over there live and they seem to have happy lives, and so I want to be happy too, and I'm going to start living like them so that I can be happy like them. Christianity is about transformation. It's not about acting differently. It's about being different. And so this message may sort of feel like the world's longest introduction to the things that we'll talk about when we get over to chapter 5, verses 22 and following. But I think that we need this background in order to begin to think about how to do the things that Paul will challenge us to do in verses 22 and following. So let's begin looking first of all at verses 17 through 24 in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, let's pause together and ask for God's help as we think about these things together this morning. Father, I confess that if you do not teach us and give us ears to hear you speak, Holy Spirit, if you are not our guide, then we will not learn anything or gain anything from this time. Lord, humanly speaking, I have nothing to offer to our hearts today. But, O Lord God, you do in Christ have all to offer to us. And so we come before you and to you this morning asking for you to teach us and help us to understand and to gain a glimpse of this glorious renewal that you have called us to and provided for us in Christ. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand that the Bible calls this thing of the new birth or becoming a Christian or regeneration or being born again, whatever title is familiar to your thinking and to your mind, is described in one place at least in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as becoming a new creation, a new creature. Behold, Paul says, old things have passed away, all things are become new. And so we are not just, like I said, tagging some moralisms onto a person just like lives in the world around us, but we are becoming new creatures. We have become, Paul says, entirely new. The old man, Romans 6 teaches us, has been crucified, put to death, and sent away, as it were, and now the new man is here. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The person that once hated God and loved evil now has a desire and a longing in the deepest part of them. Maybe it's not infiltrated every part of them, but there is a kernel of a desire to love God and to follow after Him and to honor His Word. The person has a different way of thinking about things. He's not just added a new system of thinking alongside the old one, but has a completely different perspective on the world. The question that might present itself to us is pretty obvious, I suppose. Why then, if I am this new creature, if I have this totally new way of thinking, why do I continue to sin? And Paul talks about that struggle in Romans 7, you know, when he talks about how long will I bear this body of death, and why is it that I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do, and he talks about this struggle of lingering sin. Well, I agree with John MacArthur when he says, in biblical terminology, the Scriptures are not saying that a Christian has two different natures living side by side. He has but one nature, the new nature in Christ. The old self dies and the new self lives. They do not coexist. It is not a remaining old nature, but the remaining garment of sinful flesh that causes us to sin. And so, I'm not proposing to you that two-dog story that I was told as I was growing up, that inside of me live two dogs and the one that wins is the one that I feed. There is but one nature, not two, living side by side. And that nature is new, created new by the power of God to live unto the praise and glory and honor of His grace. But we have this remaining tendency of sin in our flesh, this garment, as it were, that still clothes us, that still has its tendencies that is there. In the book, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, Samuel Bolton says, Christ has freed the believer from the dominion of sin, but we still have the stirrings of sin. Christ has set us free so sin will not have dominion. Sin is under command. Indeed, it may get advantage and may have a tyranny in the soul, but it will never more be sovereign. And so the idea is that while we still wrestle with these sinful tendencies, while we still struggle with those desires of the flesh, they no longer rule over us. Before Christ, we were living in an involuntary submission to sin. Now, nevermore will sin have a complete and total tyrannical rule over us as God's people. We are now set free to, as Paul describes in this text in Ephesians, put off the old, to set those things aside, to strip them off, as it were, like an old garment, and to put on the new. Now, as we go back into Ephesians chapter 4 and think about this, it's essentially broken into two slots, a description of the walk or the behavior of the unbeliever and the behavior of the new believer or the believer, the Christian, the new creation. Now, the reason that I'm going through all this stuff, and I want to try to help you to understand this, because honestly, before God, I've been trying to help myself understand it all week. I was all charged and ready to go Tuesday morning when I sat down to do my study into Ephesians 5:22. But the renewal that Paul is calling us to in 4:23 just kept running through my head. And the fact that we must not just say, okay, here are a list of Christian standards by which I must conduct my marriage or my home or my relationship with my parents or the way I work and do things. But we must be transformed. Remade. I am so weary of living in a life, it seems, in Christendom, in American Christianity today, where people gather together on Sunday and weep tears over songs, but then through the week their lives are no different. Their homes are falling apart. They don't work with integrity. Their lives don't represent anything of being transformed and shaped by Christ. And y'all, that's in the church. I'm just exposed to the church all the time. Only God knows what it's like out there where you're working and living in the world. And so my longing and my desire for us as God's people, my longing for my own life, is that I not just be trying to put on, again, a list of do's and don'ts, but that by the grace of God, I be the person that the Scripture says I am, a new creation. And that my behavior be consistent with my name. It is rumored, I guess might be too strong a word. I've not seen this story in print, but I've heard it told, and it makes a good point. It is said that a young man was brought to Alexander the Great at the end of a battle. The young man was a deserter. And as he was brought to this great commander, Alexander the Great looked at this young man, probably just a teenager or a young, very young man, and said, "Soldier, what is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And it is said that Alexander looked at him and said, "Young man, either change your name or change your ways." And so I think that the call upon us is to understand that this is true, that anything inconsistent with pressing after Christ is inconsistent with calling ourselves Christians. And there's a glorious renewal that God has provided for us in Christ, positionally made us new creatures, set the old man aside, put him to death, crucified him on the cross, so that we might press after Christ. And since we are new creatures, Paul is calling us by the authority of Christ, if you'll notice in verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." So this is not just a preacher or an apostle saying, "You know what, I think this is a good idea. I'd like to call you to a certain standard of living. I'd like to give you a list of do's and don'ts." But he's saying, by the authority of Christ, this is what is expected of you. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, Paul is speaking to a group of people in a city that was particularly wicked, known for horrific kinds of behaviors. Pagan temples and idolatry and immorality abounded. There was, I understand, a perimeter around one of those pagan temples that provided asylum for criminals. And so imagine what kinds of people gathered all around that place. All kinds of hardened criminals and nasty people were there. And so there was this constant influence of wickedness in the city. And the people to whom Paul is writing are probably not far removed from that. They've probably just been called out of that darkness and into the light. And it seems that there's a hint of Paul saying, don't be tempted to think that you can live as you used to live. Don't slip back into that old behavior. You're not to live as the pagans do. And when he uses the word Gentiles in that first phrase, he's not using it in an ethnic sense as he is using it in a religious sense. All those unbelievers are being described as Gentiles in this passage. And so let's just examine sort of quickly these characteristics of the Gentiles. That Paul has called us not to walk with an unbeliever's walk. That's the first thing that we want to see, is the unbeliever's walk. And that Paul has called us, Christ has called us away from that. The first quality of the unbeliever's walk is that they're futile in their thinking. That's in the end portion of verse 17. "Now I say this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." What we do betrays what we think. What we do betrays what we think. And so Paul is saying that the thinking drives behavior. The things that we believe to be true and the way we think and our mindset and attitudes drive our behavior. And he's saying that the Gentiles, the pagan, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, those outside of Christ, we use words that might touch whatever your terminology is has a tendency to think things that are purposeless and vain and empty. It doesn't mean that unbelievers can't think or that they're not bright. It means that their thinking has no end, that it's purposeless in its goals, and that it has a tendency to lead to nothing. And one of the effects of the fall and the sin that invaded us is that it shaped and changed the way that we think. And although we would consider ourselves to be quite advanced technologically, we can do multi-billion-dollar spacecraft and all kinds of incredible things with our technology, and yet we don't have a sense of right thinking. Our thinking has been sort of twisted around and messed up. People will spend their lives trying to accumulate things that never satisfy them, always thinking that at their next turn they're going to find that pot of gold, as it were, under the rainbow. And they're looking for things always that are in and of themselves disappointing. And that's the end of the futile thinking of the unbeliever. And the Old Testament picture of the prophet calling God's people back to God and saying, why would you look for water or try to store water in broken cisterns, is a picture of that kind of insanity. So imagine yourself, if you would, a thirsty, thirsty man with a styrofoam cup that one of your children has grabbed. And you know how children tend to squeeze things overly hard? They just, their hands haven't learned how to do that fine motor skill yet. And so they just like to grab stuff. Daniel is great at this sometimes at our house. He'll sometimes be seeing a cup, and he's so excited about having it. And if you grab that styrofoam cup and it cracks right across the bottom, and then you try to fill it up with water, and the water's running out the bottom, and then you try to squeeze it together, and it cracks the other way. And you think, well, maybe if I just... Can you see the insanity of trying to fill that cup with water and drink from it, hoping that it's going to hold something for you? And that's the kind of thinking Paul's saying is in the unbeliever's mind. It's a futile thinking that doesn't have any purpose in its end. The second thing in verse 18 is that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, the condition here is one of being alienated from the life of God. They're void of spiritual life because, and it's a twofold result here, because of the ignorance that is in them. First of all, we're living in a day when there's more information available to us in a copy of the New York Times, for instance, than there was to some folks 200 and 300 years ago in their entire lifetime. And yet we know less of God than we ever have before. People have less understanding of who God is and what He has called us to and how He operates and functions than we ever have before. There's an ignorance of God that leads, that separates us from Him. But it is coupled with, perhaps the scarier part of this, is a hardness of heart. The picture there of a hardness of heart, the word that's used is the one for petrification. It's also been used sometimes medically for joints that calcify and get hard and immovable so that they won't function anymore. And Paul says that the process that's going on in an unbeliever's life of pursuing after things in their futility and in their ignorance of the truth that God has granted. The things that God has called them to, they're moving away from, and the process leads to a hardness, a calcification, a petrification of the heart that then becomes no longer interested, feels no pain, no sense of the working of God's Spirit, no responses to those whisperings, if you will, of the Spirit of God. And it loses all sense of shame in its processes, which sort of leads us into this next thing in verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The third characteristic is not only are they futile in their thinking, not only are they cut off from life of God, but they're calloused in their thinking. This petrified heart leads them to no longer care what other things people think around them. And so some of the behaviors that we see in unbelievers that are so wild to us, and we can't imagine why they would be doing those kinds of things, they're born out of this calcified, calloused heart. It's the conscience that's gone so far that it no longer hears or really doesn't even care what other people are thinking or saying. And then not only that, but in the last portion of verse 19, not only have they become callous, but they've become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The word for greed is one Barclay says that simply means to always want more. To always want more. We saw a commercial on TV Friday, I guess, evening, that really sort of struck a heart chord with us. There were people walking through a grocery store, and on every shelf, down every aisle, there were Honey Nut Cheerios. And in the produce section, they were picking up little boxes of Honey Nut Cheerios and putting them in those plastic bags and spinning them and putting them in the grocery cart. And everywhere they went, it was always that picture, that Honey Nut Cheerios. And our kids were saying, that would be the coolest thing, wouldn't it? Life would be great if all food was Honey Nut Cheerios. You know, and that would be pretty good for a while. But it sort of triggered that picture for me of the tendency that we can have. And it is a picture of the way that greedy people are. One box of Honey Nut Cheerios is just not enough. I always want more. I always want more. You know, someone asked the rich man one time how much money is enough. And what was his answer? A little bit more. And so the greedy heart is always calling, and it does not care in its call for more. It does not care who it hurts or crushes in the process of gaining it and acquiring it. It's pressing after those things. He cares only for what he can get from others. And this is the direction of thinking of every unbeliever. And one can see and understand why transformation, why a renewal is needed. Why it's not just that we can take that person and say, you know what, you should start loving your wife. You should start rearing your children in a certain way. You should start obeying these rules and this list and these laws and all these kinds of things. That does absolutely no good. It's like me saying to Oreo, why don't you take a bath every day? For those of you who are new to our fellowship, Oreo is our dog at home. You know, I look at Oreo, why don't you take a bath? You stink. Well, it's not in Oreo's nature. You know, Oreo would have to be transformed into something else. Not a dog, and not a middle school boy. You know? To want to take a bath every day. My boys are not like that, I will quickly say. They are good at that stuff. So it's this renewal that we need, and it's this renewal that we long for and desire in order to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. And Paul begins to describe that then in verses 20 through 24. We've seen the unbelievers walk. Now let's see the believers walk. But that is not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. And so first of all, what he is doing is contrasting a believer's life sharply with the unbeliever. And Paul is not saying, again, these are not the things that I taught you. You ought to know better. He's talking about when he says in verse 20, that's not the way you've learned Christ. In verse 21, he speaks to having heard about Him and being taught in Him. Those words all can be used in the sense of learning information and understanding truth. But in this context, and the way the grammar is used here, it's pertaining to knowing Christ and coming into relationship with Him and having communion with Him so that we have become connected to Him and then we are longing to be like Him. It's not just gathering a set of intellectual facts and understandings about theology, but it is coming into relationship with Him. And such a relationship, Paul is saying, is inconsistent with our former life. There is no way, it's inconceivable that we can know this Christ, not know about Him, but it's inconceivable that we can know Him and still live like the rest of the world. Thus the call in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so there's a clarion call here for our children, I think, in particular. Those of you who are being raised in Christian homes with believing parents and have the blessing of that privilege and grace in your life need to understand that it is not in learning the answers to questions or being in the home of a pastor or a Christian father and mother. It's not in being able to respond to the questions with Bible answers that makes us a Christian. It is in coming into union with Christ that transforms us so that we can no longer lie in darkness, but want to walk in light. To have heard Him, and again, there is this quality of hearing that is not just to have heard Jesus talk with our ears, But to have heard Him in our hearts and to have embraced Him calls us to a life that is consistent with His. So I believe that Paul is reminding the Ephesians and us of this transaction that takes place when we come to Christ so that we can press on in obedience to Him. According to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's that same kind of urging when Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And notice what he says here in verse 22, in verse 23, in chapter 4. "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." So Paul is talking about us taking on a whole new way of thinking that contrasts altogether with the thinking of the unbeliever and what we had in our former life. And very quickly, let's see what those thinkings are. As we contrasted the old or the new life of the believer with the old, these are particulars about that contrast. In verse 22, Christ calls us to put off the old flesh or the old man. Assuming, verse 21, that you have heard about Him and that you were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. And when Paul uses that that phrase, assuming that you've done this, I'm assuming that you've heard this and you have. So he knows that it is true. Then in verse 22, put off your old self. Now, Paul starts going through the particulars of that in verse 25. Notice how he starts here, having put away falsehood, speak the truth. Verse 26, don't be angry in your sin. Verse 28, stop stealing, but be honest, share. Verse 29, don't let corrupt talk come out of your mouth, change your speech, let there be a difference in your speech. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 5, be an imitator of God. And on and on and on he goes. So Paul is calling us to put away some things, some behaviors and things like that, and calling us to some different behaviors. And again, I said that's why this message to me sort of feels like the world's longest introduction, because we're going to get to the particulars of that next week. But we have to understand this concept of transformation, of the glorious renewal that God has created or provided in us, and that it involves putting off. But it also, in verse 24, involves putting on. Skipping over 23 down to verse 24, and to put on the new self. Now, just really quickly, I want you to envision holding a pair of scissors that only has one blade. Okay? Everybody got that picture? One-bladed scissors? How effectively can you cut a piece of paper with a one-bladed scissor? You could saw on it, maybe. Now, I challenge you to go home this afternoon. Moms and dads, take your kids home and use this as a teaching time and say, all right, and if you can find them, get some of those scissors with the screw in it. Take the screw out. Hand them both a blade and just go at it. Now, I'd like to give this disclaimer. You may not wave, point, or have your scissor blade in any direction of another human being, okay? Toward a piece of paper. See if you can cut a piece of paper with one blade of scissors. It can't be done. And that's why Paul is calling us both to put off and to put on. Not only are we setting some things aside, some behaviors and things like that, but we're putting on some new behaviors and embracing some different things. And we're doing that by the power of God's Spirit working in us in verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now I have to stop here and say that these are aorist tense verbs, which means they are point in time, once and for all things. That's a put off, put on, be renewed. There are some who believe that this passage only speaks to salvation and the justification that comes to us in Christ. I believe that they certainly do. But I believe they also speak to the process of life of following after Christ that comes as a result of that, that we call sanctification. That there is and I believe that they are snapshots. And I believe that because the aorist verb can be used to give a snapshot of something that has taken a long period of time. An example is in John chapter 6, if you care, where the Pharisees say to Jesus, It has taken 46 years for this temple to be built. Be built is the same aorist. It's in the aorist tense. It's the same kind of grammatical picture as we have here. 46 years. Be built. So these, I think, are snapshots, pictures of the Christian life where God has called us to the arduous, tenuous, difficult, hard labor of putting off, stripping off, getting that ugly, old, filthy garment off, putting it away, and putting on something new that Christ has called us to by thinking differently. And certainly that there is a tendency in which we might have to say, that's works, I'm saved by grace, and that is true. In fact, there is absolutely no way that we can do this outside of the Spirit of Christ. And Hendrickson says this about verse 23, "It is only through the Spirit that men are able to put forth the needed effort to succeed. Hence, it is a transformation of sanctification full of glory, nothing less than a change from dismal darkness to glorious light." So we're being called to this process of glorious transformation, of being different by the Spirit in the changing of our thinking. And let me give you one example to kind of tie this together, hopefully, Lord willing. Let's say that I still possess the idea, the thinking, the mindset that I am the center of the universe and that all things revolve around me and that all people exist for my pleasure and enjoyment and entertainment. So then the first time that I don't get what I want, I explode and get angry and all bent out of shape. Now, it doesn't do me one bit of good to say, "You have got to be more self-controlled. You have got to stop freaking out when people don't give you what they want. You have got to keep that stuff inside and bottle it up and quit getting so angry." That makes absolutely no difference, does it? What needs to change is the wrong idea that I'm the center of the universe and that everything exists for me. And by the very same token, beloved, you and I need to have some renewing taking place in our minds and our thinking. The ways that we think about our families, our parents, our children, the places where we work, the things that we do, so that we can be taking part in this process of renewal. So that we can... And I need to stop. But I want you to notice back in verse... I think it's 23. Sorry to do this to you. Verse 22, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." See, the problem is that our flesh keeps holding up a cup that offers us something promising. But when we actually get there and inspect it, it's full of death and deceitfulness. There are longings and desires that we still have that hold out to us a promise that they can't fulfill. And so that's a lot of what the process of the Christian life is about. That's why God gives us homes and families and church families and the workplace and all the circumstances of our environment is to be putting us in places so that we can see the emptiness of what our desires sometimes hold up to us and begin to change our thinking, shifting, so that we can become what God has called us to be. And you'll find in the end part of verse 24 that this whole thing is rooted in the person of God, so that we might be able to pursue the righteousness and the holiness of God. Righteousness being the behaviors that we have towards each other, and holiness the behaviors that we have towards God. Hopefully, we can see that it makes no difference for me to stand in front of you and say, "You know what, you ought to be better husbands. You ought to be better wives and better parents." Unless we're already thinking in terms of being renewed and changed and transformed. Understanding what we are and acting like it by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, at the very best, I have nothing to offer. And today I felt like I've been at my very worst in trying to communicate. Oh God, I pray that you would preserve your word, and that you would light within us a longing to experience now tastes of this transformation that you have provided for us in Christ. Not just trying to exert a list of external standards upon our lives, but being different in the very way that we think and the things that we do. To your glory and honor and to the praise of your grace at work in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.